Kind. Please just go ahead and open us in prayer. Then we're going to go to the book of Luke, the last chapter, and the book of Acts, the first chapter. All right, Brother Preston, if you'll be so kind to bless our services.
Lord, thank you again for allowing us to meet together. And ask God that you will just move in the study, just for the staggering. I pray that you just give guidance and direction. Help the Lord to call things back to remembrance. Lord, I ask that we'll all be receptive and to apply what we hear. Thank you, God, for this hour that we have. Thank you, Lord, for dying on Calvary for us. Lord, I ask, Father, that you just continue to help us to be servants unto you and remain faithful to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen and amen. All right. So Luke chapter 24 is where I want you to go, and Acts chapter 1. Luke chapter 24 and Acts chapter 1. What I want to do today is I'm going to be summing up this particular section in the lesson of the spread of Christianity. Now, we've looked over the past several weeks at how the conversion of the Apostle Paul, how his preaching and teaching, and how he was converted. From that point, we've also begun to look at two other men, and a third one's going to be today. Stephen was the first one, which Stephen's preaching is what led Paul to his conversion. It was the kicking against those pricks, that sermon that was just stabbing him in the heart that Stephen had preached just a few days prior as he was consenting unto Stephen's death. So Stephen is the first man that we looked at after Paul last week. And then we looked at Philip. So Philip was sent out after the persecution of the church, and we find that the spread of Christianity began to go in that direction. So you find that the gospel was preached and taught in Jerusalem. And then because of the persecution of the church under Saul, who is Paul, you find that gospel was spread throughout Judea and Samaria. And again, we're going to go over all those here in just a second with our review. But I want us to look at two verses here real quick. Both of them are dealing with the same time period, the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ just prior to, and as the Lord institutes what we call the Great Commission, the Great Commission. And so if you look in Luke chapter 24, Luke in chapter 24, verse 49, the Bible says, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." Okay? Now, here's what happens. The Lord says, here is the time frame. Now, this is when he gives this instructions in Luke 24, the same that we're going to look at in Acts 1 in just a moment. This is 40 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is on this earth 40 days after the resurrection. Then he ascended on high. And 10 days later, we find this enduing, if you will, this filling of the Holy Spirit of God, this power that you find that fell upon those that believed. In Acts chapter 1, we see the same account, but the Lord has more detail that we find in the book of Acts, as Luke writes in Acts, again, same author. And he says in Acts chapter 1, Acts 1 verse 8, he says, "But ye shall receive power," there's that power again that we read about in Luke 24, "after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem," now watch this next part, "and in all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Now we're speaking, the topic of our lesson, guys, is the spread of Christianity. The Lord gave the believers here, he gave the disciples a time frame, and that time frame was to stay in this city until you receive the Holy Ghost. Okay, let's just call it what it is. We find in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Ghost fell. That's when the Holy Ghost fell. Yeah, he filled up the believers. We see the speaking of tongues, and you understand what biblical tongues are. It's the supernatural event that occurs from mouth to ear. It's not garble. It's not an unknown type of heavenly language. It is the supernatural translation of one man's language into another man's language. In other words, if I'm speaking English right now, or a form thereof, if you will, I'm speaking English, and if someone was in our midst here, and if we were at the day of Pentecost, and as I'm speaking and preaching in English, they would hear me in their native tongue, be it German or Italian or Spanish or whatever. That is tongues, my friend. Nothing more and nothing less. It was given there in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit of God fell. Now, here's what happens. The Lord Jesus Christ gave the commandment of the Great Commission when it was instituted that you are to tarry here in Jerusalem until you be endued with power on high. In other words, until the Holy Spirit of God falls, and then you need to preach the gospel in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. That's the four pillars of missions that I call, the four pillars of mission, okay? We all have our local area, which is our Jerusalem. We're not only responsible of our local Jerusalem, but we're responsible of our Judea, if you will. That may be our county or our council or our valley where we are. We're responsible of Samaria, which may be our country and the uttermost parts of the world. Every local church has those four pillars of missions that they need to be responsible for in the Great Commission of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what happens. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit of God fails. The timeline has come to an end. Now it's time for the gospel to be preached in Judea, Samaria, Judea, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Yet in Acts chapter 2, all the way to the end of Acts chapter 7, the gospel was only in Jerusalem. I know I'm repeating myself, but I'm doing this as a way of review so we can get into this last person that I want to speak about before we get into the rest of the spread of Christianity. And we're going to see Peter today in just a moment. But Acts chapter 2, all the way to the end of chapter 7, the gospel had only been preached in Jerusalem. I've mentioned this before, but G. Campbell Morgan likens that the local church of Jerusalem to be 60,000 people strong. Other writers and authors say there's 25 and 30 and 40,000 people strong, but it had not left Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, all the way into the end of Acts chapter 7. Now, we know what happens at the end of Acts chapter 7. Stephen is killed. Stephen is martyred. Paul is consenting unto his death. So here's what happens. We got Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We see the commission that was given. Acts chapters 2 through chapter 7. The gospel is only in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 8, the gospel now goes beyond Jerusalem into Judea, okay, and Samaria. We know that the disciples went out. We know that Philip was one of the main men, Philip the evangelist, who went throughout Judea and Samaria preaching the gospel. And we also know now by proxy that the gospel would make its way into Ethiopia. And I say by proxy because Philip was commanded, once he got back to Jerusalem from being in Samaria, he was commanded to go out and meet this Ethiopian eunuch, this eunuch of Candace the queen, a great man of authority, witness and reading Isaiah 53 in his chariot. He gets saved. He's born again by the blood of Christ. Philip is then taken by the Spirit, taken into Caesarea, and he doesn't leave Caesarea. He stays there for the duration of his life, him and his family. All right, continues to evangelize that area. That eunuch would have taken that very same gospel into Ethiopia. So now we find the very early stages of the gospel making its way, baby steps, if you will, but making its way into the uttermost parts of the earth. I would say trickling its way into the uttermost parts of the earth. So Acts chapter 8, we find this commission really start to take momentum. Judea, Samaria, and now by proxy into the Gentile world. The Ethiopian eunuch of Acts chapter 8 is the first Gentile saved, okay? So that's Philip's duty. That's Stephen's duty that we find. Acts chapter 9, we find the conversion of the apostle Paul, okay? He's 3 years in Damascus, 15 days in Jerusalem, and then he has the 8 to 10 year, what we call the Tarsus experience. Now, again, if the Great Commission is given by the Lord Jesus Christ, he is going to make opportunity and way for that to happen, okay? You say, well, how did he make a way for it to happen in Acts chapter 7? He allowed the persecution of the church. If they were going to sit there and not be obedient to what the Lord had said do, he's going to bring a persecution or allow a persecution to come in to spread them and send them out into the world to get the gospel into Judea and into Samaria. And now we find going into the trickling into the uttermost parts of the earth. So Acts chapter 9, Paul saved, 3 years in Damascus, 50 days in Jerusalem, sent down to Tarsus where he learns to suffer loss, and he gets down there, loses everything. We know that by Philippians chapter 3. And so what happens during this period of time, beyond the stages of what happened with the Ethiopian eunuch, what happens while Paul is in Tarsus, learning how to be prepared for the mission that God has given him, the Lord begins to pave a way for Paul's ministry really to take off. The Lord, let's put it this way, the Lord lays a tarmac down for Paul's ministry to take flight, to spread Christianity throughout the world. And he does that through this other man that the book of Acts is primarily about, and that's Peter. Again, I said this and I'll say it again. The book of Acts is primarily about four men: Stephen, Peter, Paul, and Philip. Okay? So this fourth man here, this man by the name of Peter, we find in Acts chapter 10, during Paul's Tarsus experience, that the gospel begins to take off. The gospel has now made its descent into the descendants of Japheth, given birth to eventually the first Gentile church known as Antioch. We'll get into that at the very close here later on. And so the Lord uses the man who is known as the minister to the circumcision, not the uncircumcision, the minister to the Jews, not the Gentiles, but he uses Peter for a particular reason. He uses him to give an open door, an opportunity for the gospel to reach the uttermost parts of the earth, but it would not have happened in the way that it did if God wouldn't open this door in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. And again, we're going to skim over the chapter. I'm not going to go into detail because I trust you guys have read this time and time again. But look in Acts chapter 10. Look in verses 1 and 2. Then we'll skip down about midway of the chapter. Verse 1 says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Now, Cornelius was this Italian. He was a Gentile. He was devout. He prayed to God, and God heard his prayers. Now, you know, take that up with the author, if you will. The author is God, of how you want to interpret, you know, a man who knows not the Lord Jesus Christ, but yet we find that he is his prayers are being heard by God. God looks on the heart, not on the outward part of the man. Now, before you get sidetracked with this, let me give you a sidebar. We see this man is in Caesarea. So really and truly, if I'm sitting back listening to what I just said, and I know that Philip is this mighty evangelist and he wins people to Christ, he's a great man of God. He won this Ethiopian eunuch, he preached the gospel in Judea, in Samaria, and I mean the gospel is just taking off like a wildfire. Why not use Philip to reach this guy? I mean, at the end of Acts chapter 8, we find that Philip is carried away, and he's in Azotus, and he passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So we find out that he is more than likely at this present time in Caesarea. Okay, believe that. I mean, there's a 3-year period of time that we believe that happens between the end of Acts chapter 8 and to the front end of Acts chapter 10. So 3 years went by. Philip's already there by now, we would say. Probably settled in, got a good little ministry going on, family there. Why didn't God just say, hey, look, you're right down the street. Why call a guy from Jerusalem? Why call Peter, you know, to go up to preach to this guy? I believe that answer is going to be clear to you by the end of this lesson today. There's a reason why God chose Peter to be a witness unto this man in Caesarea, this man of the Italian band, this centurion by the name of Cornelius. Look at him in verse 34, just to make a long story short. God had visited unto Peter, and I tell you what, I'm going to back up. I'm going to slow down. I want us to look. Look in verse 9 first. Look in verse 9. The Bible says, on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners, and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, all manner, that's key right there that you may understand that, all manner, not just clean, all manner, okay, of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And the Lord did these three times the Lord had to tell Peter, rise, kill and eat, rise, kill and eat, rise, kill and eat. And Peter's like, nope, not going to do it. I don't eat anything that is unclean. The Lord's preparing his heart for what was looked at one time of people who were unclean. The Lord is beginning to break Peter down from the prejudices that he had, these stipulations, natural prejudices that he was raised with, and by all accounts, by his former religion, he would normally have. And again, I'm not judging Peter on that by any stretch of imagination, but God is preparing his heart because there's a devout man in Caesarea. This is one of the reasons why Philip was not used, but Peter was used, because again, the Lord is using Peter to lay a tarmac, to build a runway, if you will, for the spread of Christianity to take flight when by the time when Paul gets back. If you look with me in verse 34 of our chapter, verse 34, the Bible says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, this is after Cornelius is saved. Cornelius is born again. And in verse 34, the Bible says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of person, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. And the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Christ, Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all. And verse 37 says, that word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God did anoint Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. For God was with him. We are witnesses of all these things, which he did both in the land of the Jews in Jerusalem, whom they slew, hanged on a tree. Look down there, if you're with me, skip down all the way down to verse 44. The Bible says in verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them all, all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, For they heard them speak with tongues and magnifying God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Now, Peter had preached the gospel. He had came and he witnessed unto Cornelius, and Cornelius by his prayer was heard by God, and Peter was sent to him, and Peter preached. Of course, we see in the middle of it that he had believed on that Jesus Christ died and rose again. I'd mentioned a minute ago when in verse 34 that the centurion was already saved. We find here what happened. We find that the conversion happened. All these Gentiles, they get saved. Holy Ghost falls, and you say, well, what about the tongues? You mentioned a minute ago, yeah, that was evidence for Jews. Again, it's a sign for the Jews. I'm saying, let's say this. The spread of Christianity was started in Jerusalem, went to Judea, Samaria, and now we find it itching its way into the Gentile world through the man who is known as a minister of the circumcision. Paul was a man born out of due season. He was a man chosen to be the minister unto the Gentiles. And he said, I magnify mine office, is what he said. And yet God is using a man who was the minister unto the circumcision, minister unto the Jews, one who remained nearly his entire life in Jerusalem. And he stayed almost his entire life all in Israel. It was only one time do we find him moving from there over to Babylon. Never did Peter ever go to Rome. Never did Peter ever. Never there's a record of him ever being anywhere. And yes, to answer your question, he wasn't the first pope. But yet God used him to lay this foundation for the spread of Christianity throughout the world. We find here that Peter, this wonderful man, wins Cornelius, wins these Italians to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're saved, born again, Holy Ghost filled with it, saved, sealed on the day of redemption they are. So notice verse 1 of chapter 11. Read the first four verses. We'll skip down a few verses, and then we'll close with one chapter of why God chose this man, Peter, to be the instrument to open that door wide. Now, again, that doesn't disregard Philip's work with the Ethiopian eunuch. That was a ground-laying, groundbreaking salvation. But what Peter did in Acts chapter 10 was blow the door wide open, and there's a reason for it. Acts chapter 11, verse 1 through 4 says, and the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision, watch this, contended with him, saying, thou wentest into men uncircumcised and didst eat with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning, expounded it by order unto them, saying, we're not going to rehash everything, but he goes over everything that happened before, as the Lord led him and directed him to go meet this man, Cornelius. And look in verse 16, Acts chapter 11. Verse 16 says, and then remembered I the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. That's the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gave Peter himself. Out of all these times, that all the witnessing, the speaking that Jesus Christ did unto them, all the things that he told them that you and I are reading, and of course we're reading looking back in history, and we're reading going, wow, that must have been marvelous. And most of the time, and many a times, they were clueless as to what Jesus was talking about until years down the road. But God had his timing perfectly set. Look at verse 17. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. So here's what you have. You have this Jew of all Jews, this ultimate Jew, this guy that had the prejudices of anyone and everyone that there was. He had the prejudices of his own religion. He had the prejudice of his own mindset. He had the prejudice of his own teaching, his own upbringing, everything. Gentiles were off score, and they were nothing more than dogs. They were nothing more than a pestering nuisance pet around the table. They were unclean and dirty. He wanted nothing to do with them, all right? But yet here, God chooses and says, go, rise, kill, and eat. Three times, go and preach unto Cornelius. He goes, he preaches the gospel. He sees the evidence. They receive the Lord Jesus Christ. They're baptized according to the scriptures. And now he comes back and he is rehearsing it in order. And what happens on the very next verse, the very next thing that we find that happens after Peter blew this door wide open and began to lay the groundwork in this tarmac for the spread of Christianity throughout the world, watch what happens in verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen. Now that takes us all the way back to the end of Acts chapter 7 and beginning of Acts chapter 8. Traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. Whoa. They left. They left the city of Jerusalem. They left the city of Jerusalem. The persecution of the church had rocked on. We have up until this point right now, 10 years have gone by. At least a minimum, I'm going to say, of 10 years has gone by, if not 13 years. We know that it's 13 years by verse 25 of Acts chapter 11. We know 13 years has transpired since that persecution, since that conversion of Paul. Okay? So by verse 20, we can say at least 12 to 13 years has transpired. And the Bible says in verse 20, and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to stop you there for just a second. Verse 21, let me say that. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. A great number of what? A great number of Gentiles. Peter gives birth to the tarmac being laid for the spread of Christianity to take flight. Peter gives birth to this marvelous event. But there were some men of Cyprus and Cyrene. Now remember, Barnabas is from Cyprus. Okay? We find Barnabas in verse 22 to go down and get Paul. And he comes down to Antioch and witnesses what happens. There are some people in Cyrene. Matter of fact, there's one particular person from Cyrene. Simon the Cyrenian. The father of a guy named Alexander and Rufus. Now, we find that the guy that was compelled to carry the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, the father of Alexander and Rufus, he was right next to the Lord Jesus Christ, and undoubtedly heard something. The Lord said something to him. I believe in all of my heart that he would have been given the gospel that day by Jesus Christ. He was just a passerby and would have gone down to Cyrene. And when you look here in Romans chapter 16, I'm just going to read it to you. You don't need to turn there. It says, salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. The word Rufus, or the name Rufus, shows up twice in the Bible. Romans chapter 16, when Paul is commending Rufus and his mother and mine. That's not his brother. And it shows up in the book of Mark when it says, the son of this Cyrenian who helped carry the cross of Jesus Christ, he was the brother of Alexander. The other two gospels that mention this account only mention Alexander, except Mark. And John Mark, remember, traveled with Paul on his first mission trip, went home with Mama, then got back and was profitable under the ministry for the Apostle Paul many, many, many years later. And would give an account to what happened. Undoubtedly probably met Rufus. I'm saying that to say this. Peter paved a way for the gospel to come to the Gentiles because God knew that there was a man born at a due season, a man born at a due time who was going to be the minister unto the Gentiles. But there needed to be somebody of a higher authority in the eyes of man, in the religion of mankind. There needed to be someone that can testify that God witnessed to me so that they can receive the gospel just like we did. And the Lord chose Peter for that. And in doing so, these guys had left from the persecution 13 years ago. They went through Phoenicia into Cyprus and Antioch. They only preached to the Jews. But then there were some people of Cyprus and some people of Cyrene. And I'm just, it may be a little bit of speculation, but I have no doubt that may have been Simon, Alexander, and Rufus and his family witnessing what happened on the day of Calvary. Amen. And they started preaching. And started preaching to the Grecians and heard what happened with Peter and heard all these different things. And a church down there was started in Antioch. The first church, it's a great number of the Lord. A great number of them turned unto the Lord. The very first Gentile church in Antioch. So last I'm going to ask you to turn, I'm going to read 11 verses in Acts chapter 15. And just to sum up why Peter was so greatly used for the spread of Christianity. And some may say, well, I always thought Peter was greatly used in the spread of Christianity. And he was, and he is, and he's a great man of God. He was the minister unto the Jews. He was the minister unto the circumcised. And that was his office. God chose him to be that man to win Jewish people to the Lord Jesus Christ all over the world. But the Lord also chose him to open up the door for a man that he was going to call that was going to blow this world wide open. As a matter of fact, the man who was known to turn the world upside down, it was Peter that was used to pave the way for Paul. It was Stephen that was used to bring the conversion to Paul's heart. It was Philip that was used to see that the other two areas, Judea and Samaria, received the gospel, and by way, the Ethiopian who got saved. And then it was Peter that was called in, a man whose ministry it was directed toward the Jews only, and that was the way his ministry was to go. That's who he was to follow. That was his ministry. And yet God said, you know what? I'm going to pull you back. I'm going to send you over here, and there's a reason. Acts chapter 15, we find in verse 1, the Bible says, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. And they're testifying of the Gentiles being saved and born again throughout all these cities. And they caused great joy unto all the brethren. When they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there arose a certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed. Now these were Pharisees. These were men who were of the sect of the Pharisees. Except they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now stop you there. This is what they're saying. They're saying, okay, you know what? You're saved because you believe on Jesus Christ, but you got to keep the law. You got to be circumcised, or you got to follow the Ten Commandments, or you can't eat bacon, or you can't. That's what they were doing. We know some today that do that. That deny eating certain foods, thinking you can't be saved and born again by eating certain foods or wearing certain clothes. That's hogwash. No pun intended. Look in verse 6. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up. Oh boy. And said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. A good while ago, yeah, all the way back to Acts chapter 10. All the way back 10, 11, 12 years ago, if not longer by now. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bare them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. Watch this. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. That sounds exactly what he said in Acts chapter 10. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. My friend, Peter was chosen. Peter was a vessel that was going to be the minister, a God-called minister, unto the Jews. That was his calling. That was his direction. That was his mission field. And he served it well. But in the midst of that calling, in the midst of that mission, God said, I got one thing for you to do, and here's the reason why. He knew that he had a chosen vessel in Paul. He knew that Paul would come and one day would testify that the Gentiles had received the Lord Jesus Christ. But people weren't going to just take Paul's word. They weren't just going to take Barnabas' word. But then this like figure, this man named Peter, who walked with Jesus Christ for 3.5 years, this man named Peter, who saw the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, experienced the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was welcomed back into discipleship, this man named Peter, that every Christian revered, was called in Acts chapter 10 to witness unto a Gentile, and a load of them got saved and born again of the blood of Christ. He testified that God is not a respecter of person, and years down the road, after this thing had blown up out of the water and churches were planted all over the place in all of these Gentile nations and all of these things that happened, there would be the Lord knew there would be these little weak-minded people who say, oh, you got to add this and add that and add this, and said, I got a man back there for me. If you play eight-ball pool, you know that's having an eight-ball in the corner pocket, just sat there and just leaving it. And that was Peter. Peter was there for a time. He was there for a season. He was there for a purpose and a reason. And that was to pave the tarmac for Paul's ministry, to spread Christianity throughout the world. So what Peter did in Acts chapter 10 is revealed greatly in Acts chapter 15. And the fruit of that ministry, the fruit of that work, is seen exponentially in the second and third missions journey of the Apostle Paul, all because God chose a man to come away from who he was directly called to witness to an individual that at first he says, I don't want to do that. Three times. Thank the Lord today for what he's done and choosing these men such as Stephen and Philip and Peter and Paul so the spread of Christianity could make it throughout the world, so the spread of Christianity could make it right here, United Kingdom, across the Great Sea, United States of America, North America, and all across the world today. Father in heaven, thank you for this time, this Bible study here this afternoon, this evening. I pray, Lord, that your hand, Lord God, would be upon the lesson. I pray that you'd give us clarity of thought and understanding. Help us, Father, be mindful for your teaching and mindful for that of what you have given us. And Lord, we'll give you glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I hope and pray that was a...